the last decade of the 20th century, the world witnessed one of the positive examples in human history of at least the attempt to achieve reconciliation and peace between hostile peoples, when apartheid was at long last legally abolished in South Africa. And this abolishment then led to the well-known establishment of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in Cape Town, which was set up under the appropriately named Promotion of National Unity and Reconciliation Act of 1995. Now, as Christians, we unhesitatingly praise God for such examples of peace being worked out in the world, unhesitatingly. And yet, as Christians, we also know the sinfulness of the human heart. Thus, while it's been formally recognized today by journalists that, quote, though the legal apparatus for apartheid has been abolished, the vestiges of apartheid still shape South African politics and society. And so it is. History is littered with the failed plans of men to bring unity or utopia or reconciliation or peace or whatever you want to call it. And some of these plans have been good. Others have been downright evil. But all have been unsuccessful at the bar of perfection. And we can be assured that all attempts for unity today, whether it be a United Nations, a European Union, or even a popular American president, though they may achieve honorable results in our lifetime, they will ultimately fail in truly uniting human beings together in peace. As we are forced to deal with these facts of history and life and the failed plans of men to achieve unity and reconciliation, we are, however, confronted this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 with a sweeping plan for all of human history. It is the plan of God to create for Himself in Jesus Christ one new man, uniting those who were formerly hostile and separate. And yet I wonder this morning, especially if you have doubts about the Christian message, when you hear claims for anything that might resemble to you a utopian type of vision, where there's talk of reconciliation and harmony and peace, have you reached a point where you just sort of roll your eyes and stop listening? Perhaps some of us have become so jaded as we are constantly confronted with the repeated sins of human history that we don't even have a mild hope that true unity among people can exist. Well, if that's you this morning, let me urge you to fight the temptation to simply give yourself over to a state of resignation. And instead, work to contemplate with us the eternal plan of God, which is effected in the cross of Jesus Christ, where people who have nothing in common in the flesh are brought together in peace for God's glory. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. You will be greatly helped this morning if you open up your Bibles there. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page number 1175. Well, we've begun recently working through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of chapter 2, where we saw that as we put our faith in Christ, we who were once spiritually dead in our sins have been made alive together with Jesus Christ because of God's grace. And so in verses 1 to 10, we were given this close-up picture of what it means for an individual to be converted, or saved, or regenerated. But as we come to verse 11 this morning, what happens is that Paul pulls the camera back, as it were, and he now gives us a wide-angle shot of what it means, not just for an individual, but for whole races and ethnicities to now know God's promise of salvation and reconciliation. And specifically, Paul is dealing with the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, with Gentiles simply being the designation for all those who are Jewish. So Paul, in essence, is giving us a picture of the relationship between the Jew and everyone else. And the picture simply looks like this. You were alienated, both from God and from others, but you've been reconciled, both to God and to others. And it is through Jesus Christ crucified that you've been reconciled. So, alienation, reconciliation and reconciliation in Christ crucified. And we begin by reading in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul says, you Gentiles, you were separate from the nation of Israel. And he goes on to say in verse 14 that there was in fact a dividing wall of hostility which existed between you and the Jews. And he calls attention then naturally to that which was the definitive outward sign of separation, which was the circumcision of the flesh. Remember that circumcision was that which was given by God to Abraham to serve as a physical sign that the nation of Israel existed in a covenant relationship with God. I will be your God, you will be my people, and here's the sign. But its purpose was, in large part, to set the Jews as God's chosen people apart from the Gentiles. That was its purpose, to set apart. And Paul says, you Gentiles, remember that was you. You were alienated from God's people. And not only were you alienated from God's people, you were, as a result, alienated from God. You were alienated from God's covenant and His promises and of the expectation of Christ. And so you were without hope and without God in this world. You were literally, the Greek language says, atheoi. You were atheists. And you may be sitting there saying to yourself, look, I know enough about the ancient world to know that most people believed in multiple deities. So how could they possibly have been atheists? But I think that's precisely the point. You can believe in deities. You can believe that there's a supernatural force out there that's divine. You can believe that the universe is God. You can believe that we become God. You can believe in God after God after God. But if you don't believe in this God, the one true God who has revealed Himself in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, then you are an atheist, says Paul. You are without hope and without God in this world. My non-Christian friends, we are glad that you are here this morning. And there is no place else we'd rather you be. But have you taken this into account? You must know that a crucial factor which you have to work into the overall meaning of your life is that you are estranged from God. Without faith in Jesus, you are alienated and separated. Well, Paul's call for us is to remember that we were all in that position at one time. And in fact, it wasn't just the Gentiles who were alienated from God. It's not that they were somehow extra sinful and extra bad compared to the nation of Israel. The Jews were also alienated. Though the Jews were God's chosen people and called to be the stewards of His covenant and the stewards of His promises, they were still fundamentally separated from God because of their sin. So look at verse 17. We're told that Christ came and preached peace with God to you who were far off. That's a designation for all those outside of Israel. And to those who were near. That is, those within the nation of Israel. So both Gentile and Jew alike were in need of peace with God, because both existed in hostility against Him because of their sin. And so the picture, as far as bleak, is one of alienation. Alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles, alienation between the Jews and God, and alienation between the Gentiles and God. And it's only in Jesus' coming that alienation becomes reconciliation. But now, says Paul in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For Christ Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Verse 15, He's created in Himself one new man in place of the two. Verse 16, He's done this that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And then finally, look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so for the Gentiles, there is this sweeping reversal. And instead of there being alienation and hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, there is now reconciliation and peace and unity. And not only that, but both Jew and Gentile, as they are reconciled together, are reconciled to God in one body. And so we have the great reality in verse 18, that through Christ, we both, says Paul, have access in one spirit to the Father. We are now one new man in relationship with God. Christian friends, those of you who have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, remind yourself daily that the one thing that matters above all else, and that which is determinative of all your other relationships, is that you have peace and fellowship with God. There is nothing more important. But let's be more precise about how this peace was achieved. This wasn't a man-made peace. This wasn't some sort of a peace process in which everyone around the table simply decided to now play nice. Rather, it's a peace and unity that is brought about by Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. So look again at verses 13 to 17. Let's look at these and read these. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Did you hear all of the different descriptions of what Christ has accomplished through the cross for our reconciliation? That He's brought the Jew and Gentile together. He not only gives peace, but He Himself is our peace. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He's abolished the law as a dividing element. He's created in Himself one new man. He's reconciled us to God. He's killed the hostility. And He's preached this peace that He has brought about. And He's done all of this three times repeated by the shedding of His blood, that is, through the cross, in His flesh, crucified. So, the Gentile in the flesh. The Jew circumcised in the flesh. Both find their unity and reconciliation with each other and with God in the flesh of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so again, we return to the theme of this passage. One new man. And it's important to understand what we're not talking about here. We're not talking about the formation of some new geopolitical state. Right? It's not that the Gentiles have been subsumed in the nation of Israel, nor is it that they become Jews in some way. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying and talking about nothing less than a new creation, a new humanity. Did you know that the early Christians, the first and second century Christians, they spoke of the church as being a new race of people? A new race that wasn't defined by race, but by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not the flesh of the Jew, not the flesh of the Gentile, but the flesh of Christ. That He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. Friends, do you know your Bibles well enough to know that that's been God's plan from the very beginning? That this passage in Ephesians 2 isn't fundamentally about race relations? Though this passage absolutely denounces any racial hatred and superiority, it would actually be a misappropriation of this text to apply it first to the situation today between, say, the Arabs and the Israelis. Or in the past between white Americans and black Americans. There are implications there, yes. But this passage isn't fundamentally about race relations. This passage is about the church. It's about the sovereign plan of God working through one people to reach the nations to build a people for Himself. And it was there from the very beginning when God called Abraham, saying to him in Genesis 12, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so now that Christ has come, God's plan for Israel as a separate people from the nations is done. And all of the purposes of the law, and all of the purposes of the sacrifices, and the purity codes, and the ceremonies have now been accomplished in Christ. That's why if you look at verse 15 again, you read this striking language that Christ has abolished the law. And it's because all of those things which were to make Israel unique have been fulfilled in Christ. They no longer separate. We find our unity and our commonality in Christ, in Christ alone. And so we can bookend Genesis 12, where God promises to bless the nations through Abraham. And we can look at Revelation chapter 7, where we have this incredible picture of heaven, of every tribe, and every nation, and every people, and every language standing before what? Do you remember? Standing before the throne and the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. People with seemingly nothing in common, united in Christ by the cross, worshiping God. The implications of all of this for the church today are really another sermon. And Lord willing, as we continue our study through Ephesians, we'll have more opportunity to talk about the church and what it looks like and what it should be. But as we close this morning, what I want you to see again in this broad picture of alienation and reconciliation in Christ, is that God is working to build a community that has no other unity than Christ and Christ alone. Which means that the church, our church, is not about the commonality of race. It's not about a commonality of ethnicity or nationality or age or social class or economic status or educational attainment or music style or prayer book. And if we make any of those things the basis of our unity, we are damaging our witness to what God has done in Jesus Christ to reconcile a people to Himself through the cross. As one author has rightly expressed this, it is our love for those with whom we have little in common other than Christ that gives testimony to the world of the shared reconciliation we have in Christ with God. We are to be a living and visible demonstration of the gospel together. So, Christian friends, that's why you must be part of a church. And it's why our church must be unified in Christ. It's how Christ makes His gospel known. It's how God makes Himself known. It's where God dwells. Look at your Bibles again and how our passage ends in verses 21 and 22. In Christ, the whole structure of God's household, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's dwelling is not in the clouds somewhere. It's not in some ancient temple. It's not in any building, but it's in that community that's been purchased and reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where I will dwell, says God. Friends, the church is at the absolute center of God's plan for peace. And that is a plan that will not fail. For He has shaped all of human history to create a reconciled, blood-bought, Christ-unified people for Himself. And He does not fail. Let's pray. Father, we do long for You to be glorified in this church body. So Lord, purify us from the sin that causes division. And give us a clear understanding, we pray, of your eternal plan. Thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus. Thank you for his cross, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.